Oh, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome. Friday night, I had a beautiful opportunity to share with our youth group, and the young adults were there. Next Gen were there as they support them, and we shared some things, went through some scenarios. I also asked them, things like just questions, like if you change the name of the church, what would you change it to? And then I asked them if you could change something about the church, what would you change? And it was really interesting what they came up with, because I think part of me expected kind of very, let me say this well, kind of almost youth-centered ideas, I don't know, a games room, sort of thing. Which is okay. I was genuinely wanted to know what they thought, what they would change about the fellowship. But it shouldn't be to my surprise, to my encouragement. Let's have an extra night of worship. Let's do this on a Sunday. Let's thinking this is beautiful because there is the growing heart and desire to want to know more and more and of the Lord and to spend more and more time together, which was really encouraging. We have a beautiful. We have a beautiful group of young people in our fellowship who are being nurtured by another beautiful group of young adults, and we are very privileged and blessed to have this in our fellowship. And I don't care for size. Size doesn't bother me. I don't care if there's 3 people there or 30 people or 300 people there. What I'm really encouraged by is the real commitment and desire and heart of those who are there to want to grow in faith and grow in understanding. And for those who are leading them, their real commitment to serve God and serve and do it unto the Lord, which is beautiful. And I shared with them that very well-known idea or illustration of passing a baton on to another generation. And how there are so many times when the baton isn't passed on properly in a race. And because of that, you have champion teams, champion racing relay teams who don't win, who are favourites to win, because one person and another person, the baton wasn't passed on well, and they lost. Even though all the things were set up to succeed, all the talk and the fame was, they're going to do really well because they're favourites to win this, and it wasn't passed on well. And sure, I feel a responsibility to make sure that baton is passed on well, and I'm sure those who lead in the church understand what I mean when we have a responsibility to pass that baton on really well, really carefully, really clearly to them. But I'd be wrong of me not to tell us is that we all, as adults, have a responsibility to pass that baton on well to the next generation, whether it's just talking to them one-to-one, whether it's the example we set for them, whether it's, perhaps we're in a role of responsibility for them, with them. And while that's true of our own children, it's also true of the church community and the church children, young people. So be encouraged. We have a beautiful group of young people who love God and want to do well and want to grow in their faith. And then you, all of us, who have this beautiful time and opportunity to pass this baton on really well just by our very example and life to them too. And if I dare say, and it should encourage us, that you're always being watched. Yeah? And that's okay. That shouldn't scare us. That should never, if someone says to you you're being watched every day in your faith, that should never scare us. If anything, it should encourage us. Yeah, please watch me, because I want you to learn from the lifestyle I'm living, the things that I'm doing, even when people aren't watching me, because it doesn't really bother us, does it? When we say, live like you're being watched and not watched, it doesn't really bother us, because we just live the same all the time. Our life is for the Lord, and so it doesn't matter if we're being observed or not. We do it for the Lord. Yeah. So it's beautiful. It's a great it was a great experience on Friday. May God continue to bless them in their work. We're going to continue today on the glory of God, which I wanted to share with you because I'd like to share with you some more thoughts and ideas from this passage in Galatians and the idea of the glory of God. So we're going to pray, but if you want, you can open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to go back and have a look at some of these passages here, some of these verses here, and some other ideas that I want to share with you regarding God's glory. So let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this morning. Father in heaven, I know that you know every single person that is here. It's my hope, Lord, it's my trust, that while I don't know them, or I don't know what they're going through today, what they're experiencing today, or perhaps what they've been experiencing the last weeks and months, Lord, I know that you do. And you're a God who feeds your church. You're a God who feeds your people. You're a God who encourages and strengthens and blesses. And no matter where they are, Lord, whether it be in this room or in another state or in another country, I pray, Lord, this morning that you would speak your word to the heart that is opened. So, Father, open our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts and speak to them, all of us, Lord, as we listen attentively, as we listen with a heart to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we read Galatians chapter 1. We read verses 11 to 24. I'm not going to read the whole passage again, but I will read verses 23 and 24. And I remember you telling you that when Paul was writing to Galatia, which is in pretty much in modern-day Turkey today, and Galatia would have been a place where he would have gone around, and as he traveled, he would have visited, and I'm assuming he would have ministered to them. He would have spoken, you know, words of encouragement to them before they even had what we know as the Bible today. Before they even had the New Testament. Remember, before this was even put together, the word was spread in different ways, and God used people like Paul and others to go and spread God's word and to communicate the things that God was speaking to them. And this place of largely, I guess, would have been Roman, Greek, Jewish communities were there. And of course, he was addressing issues like the law and how much they were trying to please God still by the things they thought could please him, the law. And he was addressing that to the church. But what he does, interestingly, as I shared last week, what he does is that he first introduces this idea, he introduces this letter by a personal testimony. And he speaks a little bit about what happened to him, where he went, how he traveled initially, then he met up with the apostles and he spent time with them. And he speaks a little bit of his own story, his own testimony. And then he concludes his own little testimony by saying this. In verse 22 he says, "And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." And it's a quite a, it's I think it's maybe timely, but really significant that he actually talks about this. And he talks about how his life really was a bother to the church. He was a bother to them. He was a nuisance to them. He was a persecutor of the church. And so he wasn't someone that would have been popular to the church. He wouldn't have been liked. He would have been feared. They would have been cautious of him because he was responsible for the persecution of God's church. He was responsible for the death of the first martyr, Stephen. And so he's responsible for these kinds of things. And so he understands that when he's going around and he's traveling now after his conversion, that people would have been a little bit suspicious, yeah? A little bit suspicious. And so though he was unknown to them, But word got out and testimony got out, life got out, which tends to happen with us. You know, maybe sometimes people are a little bit suspicious of us initially. He's found Jesus. He's going to church now, and you know, he's seen the light now. And people are a little bit suspicious to start with. And how long is this going to last for? This new thing that he found. But after a little while, people start to realize this is real. This is for real, you know. Nothing's changing now. It's been like a month now. It's been a year now. It's been 10 years now. And so people start to realize that, yeah, while maybe at the start they were a little bit cautious and suspicious, that our faith is proven. And sometimes it gets proven overnight. Sometimes it's proven over time. Yeah? And that's what happens because of our own backgrounds and our experiences in life. But they were here and they were seeing that once the man who persecuted us now preaches the faith. It's remarkable. He used to persecute us, and now he's preaching the very thing that he persecuted us for. And he concludes by saying this, and the thing they did, he says, they glorified God in me, or they glorified God because of me. Beautiful, isn't it? Imagine having a life where once upon a time, people would look at you and the last thing they would think about is God. Yeah? The last thing they would think about is God. Or maybe people were in relationships with you and the last thing they would think about is God, just by the way you live life. And then to come to a point where the first thing you make people think about is God or faith or something beyond this life because of the way you live, because of what you do, because even what you say. And this is what happens to Paul. Paul's saying, you know, they used to be cautious of me and now they're actually now they're glorifying God because of me. And this is something that we learn not just because it's the Apostle Paul. What happens to him that inspires us today? What happens to him? What does he write? What does he share that ought to inspire us about the glory of God? Yes, they glorified God because of him. What does it mean? Why does it even interest Paul? Why is it even important to him that they would glorify God in him? Why is that so significant to us today? What do we take from this? What do we learn from this? That the glory of God is so important that it ought to be the heartbeat of what we do and who we are. In fact, I believe the glory of God brings life to everything we do. It's not necessarily the most important thing, though it is. It's the very thing that brings life to everything we do. So we could have interests, we could have careers, we could have work, we could have family, we could have friends, we could have relationships, whatever it is, but it actually brings life to everything we do. It's the glory of God. It replaces us at the center, puts Christ at the center. It allows our thinking, our motivation, our direction, everything to be something that at the end of the day will honor God. It's like the breath of what we do. It's the heartbeat of who we are. It's the very essence of our existence because it's the glory of God. So why is this so significant? Why spend so much time speaking about it? Why take your time on Sunday morning to talk about this? I'm not maybe completely sure, but I just know that ever since I've become a Christian, ever since I was a Christian, from many, many years ago until now, when someone speaks of the glory of God, something in my heart jumps. When someone speaks of the glory of God, I pay attention. I listen. There's something about the glory of God that ought to spark a desire and interest in us. The scripture is full of it. The scripture is full of experiences and examples and instructions and definitions of the glory of God. And so if it's so important to God, then it must be important to us. It must be important to us. So what is it? What are we talking about? Before we go into this passage, I'd like to share with you something that has been on my heart recently. Do you remember Jesus was talking about, remember he was talking about the bearing of fruit? Remember we spent some time speaking about if you abide in me, you would bear fruit. And Jesus was really clear that all you had to do wasn't, you weren't fighting to bear fruit. The focus wasn't outward, it was inward. If you abide in me, then the fruit's coming. It's going to come. You know, and we talked about what that meant. In that passage, later on in that passage, Jesus says this, "And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." Do you hear that? He says, and so this is how my Father is going to be glorified. So in Jesus' heart, he was interested in his Father being glorified. And he said, tell you how it's going to happen. You're going to bear a lot of fruit. People are going to see it. And they're going to glorify my Father. And if I can read between the lines, Jesus would have been saying, and I would have been so happy. He then goes on to say, interestingly, and he continues this idea of abiding. We didn't get to this part last time, but he goes on to, he keeps going, you know, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in me. And he goes on and he talks a little bit about more about this idea of abiding and keeping commandments and so forth. And I'm pretty convinced that where he's going with this is then to this next point that he says, just a few verses down. Because he says, keep my commandments, abide in me, and so forth. He says this, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I reckon I'd be pretty safe to say that if we summarize everything Jesus is saying, is something like this. I want you to abide in me because you're going to bear fruit. And if you abide in me, then you're going to love one another. And if you love one another, then you're going to bear a lot of fruit. But there's really no separating of these things. Essentially what he's saying is, if you really are abiding in me, you're going to love one another. And if you do this, boy, the whole world is going to see that you're my disciples. Do you see the links? So I get burdened when I hear that there is perhaps divisions or disunity. It burdens me because this isn't the love that God wanted. It's not the love that God wanted. And I don't care for disagreement. Don't get me wrong. I don't care if we disagree. You can disagree with me. That's perfectly okay. I think we should talk about the ways we disagree with one another. But the manner in which we disagree is what burdens me. Does it make sense? It's the manner in which we disagree. It's the manner in which people go about their ways that burdens me. And I think it's inconsistent with the scripture. It's inconsistent with the heart of Jesus that says the very first thing I want you to do is to love one another. The very thing I want you to do is to lay down your life for one another. The very thing I want you to do is to have the capacity to wash each other's feet. And this love for one another is a bond that's it's inseparable. And I can talk to a brother or a sister and we can disagree, but our love can be so strong. Yeah? Because of the very love that he puts in our hearts. But remembering this, that what he says is this, that by this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit. And through this fruit that we bear and through this love that we bear, something's happening. God is being glorified. Because I tell you the truth, this is what happens. When you enter into a disagreement with someone, when you enter into a conflict with someone, and you know they're going to happen in life, don't you? You know that conflicts and disagreements are going to happen in life. When you enter into those and you're thinking to your mind, okay, how is this going to take place in such a way that at the end of the day, God is glorified? I tell you, go into that with a whole different mindset and heart. Rather than going into this situation thinking, how am I going to make sure that at the end I win? Or I'm right. Or they see that I'm right. But how about going into our conversations as Christians that says, how by the end of this is God going to be glorified? Because that's what brings breath even into our conflict. It brings life even into our disagreement. Because God is glorified. And I believe with all my heart that if Jesus was here and we could ask him, Lord, how would you have us do disagreements? He'd probably say something like this, are you ready for me to be glorified? Do you go into it with a love in the same way I loved you? And he'll give us principles like that rather than be a judge between us. So we would learn what it means to lay down our lives for one another. And so this is beautiful because what Paul is talking about is that his whole life was there to bring about the glory of God. And what he says and how he lives, he does to inspire us. And so do you remember last week I shared with you that Paul, when he was trying to deal with issues and difficulties to do with idolatry, and whether we should eat something because it's to an idol or not eat it because it's to an idol, and this kind of issue that was happening, growing, emerging in the church, and probably people thought they'd take the moral ground and say, it's an idol, don't go near it. He was saying very simple, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do to the glory of God. Remember that? Do it to the glory of God. Is this going to glorify God? And then he wants them to give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or even to the church of God. Because he goes, just as I pleased all men in all things, not for my profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I think that's a fair principle to live by. I think it's a beautiful heart to develop in us that's given to us by God. Because we know when Paul spoke this, we know that the Apostle Paul, he tells us he had many things to boast in, didn't he? Remember that? Remember, he had so many things to boast in. Just like if I was to ask you about your previous life, you probably, some people in this room would have so many things to boast about their achievements, what they've done, how many people looked up to them, how many people they managed, how far they traveled, how many things they've seen in life. There's so many things that we could, by our very nature, find ourselves boasting in. Paul has a different list. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was the stock of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, I was blameless in the law. So he had a whole different kind of list that he said, I could have boasted in. I could have gloried in. That's what he's essentially saying. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 10 he says, and he quotes Jeremiah, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So yeah, we have things that we are proud we've done, and that's okay. We've had things that we've done that we think, I'm really pleased with how that turned out and what I managed to do, and that's all good. But Paul reminds us that if you're going to glory, then the very thing you're to glory in is the Lord. So go back and look at verse 12 for a moment. I'll just share a couple of thoughts and then I'll close. Verse 12. And the first thought I want to share with you is this. And when we talk about the glory of God, it's the work of God more than man. It's the work of God more than man. That's the glory of God. I think if man could replicate it, it wouldn't be the glory of God. And so in verse 12, he says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember, he was a person that persecuted the church. He was known. He was feared. They worried about him. And he turns around and he says in verse 12, he says, this is something that didn't come because I went to someone and they taught me. He goes, it was revealed to me by Jesus Christ himself. And what he's trying to highlight to them is this. God has started this work in me. God has revealed this work in me. So what you're seeing isn't something that I've managed to do myself. It isn't something I've managed to do because of someone else. What you see in me is because it started and it was worked through me by God. And that's why he can confidently say, what you're glorying in, what you're seeing, is God's work. Now, what does that mean for us? We can become very, very discouraged. Very discouraged when we think to ourselves, why is my life still this way? Why do I still do what I do? Why do I still find myself in these situations? But I want to encourage us all, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. If we believe that the same God who called us from darkness to light and the power that he had by his grace to call us from before knowing him to now knowing him, that it's going to be the same God who was powerful enough to do that, that it's going to be the same God who will be powerful enough to sanctify and deliver us from all sin and unrighteousness. Because it began with him. And I think it only makes sense, and Scripture tells us that it will end with him. And he's saying, this is taught not because man has taught me. This is taught because God did. And he wants to glorify God because this work that's happening here is the work of God more than the work of man. So I can imagine what Paul is saying. If you're going to glory in anyone, the only person you can glory in here is God himself. Then let's look at verse 14. And he says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And I want to think on something here. He says, I excelled more than all my contemporaries. He says, I was actually, when it comes to Judaism, when it comes to the Jewish law and the Jewish way of living, I was way ahead of them. I was good. I was a Pharisee. I was, as he talks about it, he refers to himself as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning zeal, so forth, he's persecuting the church. And he says, you know what, when it comes to all these people who were really good in the law, then I was beyond them. I was exceedingly even more zealous in the traditions of my fathers. Why do I share that? Sometimes we look at our past and we think there's nothing good about it. So forget it all. We've got to start again. And for some of us, perhaps that is the case. There's probably a lot that we think about that we think, that's not good. We don't want to even think about my past anymore, which is, I understand, because there's maybe embarrassment and shame and the grace of God forgives, and we just want to leave it alone. That's a good thing. But what Paul is saying here is really interesting. He's saying, I had a past that was something quite significant. And while God has not forgotten this past, he's now using this past for his glory today and in the future. Does that make sense? I want you to understand that. Because sometimes our past is the very thing that God works in us in order to inform our future and bring glory to his name. And while we're not to discard all of our past, there are going to be some things about that that can still be used by God for his glory today. Maybe it's a skill you learnt. Maybe it's something you were part of. Maybe it's an experience that you had. And God brings this into our lives today under his grace and by his Spirit, and now says, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that so that I can be glorified through you today. Allowing the right parts of our past to inform our future for his glory. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't trying to hide it. He was just talking about it, and God was going to use it so he could reach out and glorify him through his life. Everything. There's no mistakes. There's no accidents with God. As he takes the very things of our past and says, okay, these are the things I'm going to use for my glory today. And finally, just for this morning, verse 16. It says, and God reveals his, so to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God's revealing his son in me, because what he's doing now, he's allowing me to preach and share this good news among the Gentiles, the non-Jewish communities. Why has Paul been redeemed? Why has Paul been taken out of the mess that he was in? Why has Paul been given a second chance, another opportunity? Why Paul, in all his history and his past and everything that he's done, that he could now be a light to a people who had no idea about God? We don't need to be as learned and as intelligent or as clever as the Apostle Paul. But we need to be a people who understand that unless we live for the glory of God, this heartbeat gets ripped out of us. It's not about me knowing so much so people can see. It's me living for his glory so that I can shine. Yes, Paul, God used Paul, absolutely. Used his knowledge, used his understanding. And he did this. He was redefining the very purpose that he lived for. Yes, he once was a very strong Jewish leader. And now he's an effective preacher to those who never knew God. I think that's awesome. Can I encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, that when we think of the glory of God, remember, this is a work that's begun in us. This is a work that began in us, not because you began it, but God did. Can I encourage us that whatever your past may look like, I believe there are going to be parts of that past that God's going to still use for his glory today. Why? So he can redeem you to go and be light for other people. Let's pray. So bow our heads this morning before the Lord and think about the wonderful work that God has done in our lives. He called us, I imagine many of us, he called us in a very unexpected time in our lives. Perhaps in a time that we weren't thinking about him, looking for him, searching for him. Or maybe for some of us, we were on a search. We tried many things, many faiths, many religions. But came a point in our lives where God said to us, "Now I'm calling you." And we responded. And that response wasn't a response so that we can go on living our lives just for ourselves. That response was a response so that we can now live our lives to his glory. And that everything we do and say now has the breath of God, or to have the breath of God in that, if you like, so he's honored and glorified through us. I pray this morning, brothers and sisters, that when we think of the glory of God being lived through us, a work that's begun by him, a work that is going to continue because of him, that our heart leaps with a sense of excitement, that we are called to this life that would bring us to flee everything that dishonors him, because we are absolutely excited and honored to live in a life in a way that honors and glorifies God. Let's join together in a song as we sing our final song together. Lord, we exalt you this morning. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything we do and everything that we say, whether we eat or we drink, we pray, Lord, it's for your glory. Give us this heart, Lord. Give us the strength and the guidance this week to do this. We thank you. We praise you. We bless your name, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.